Well, it's good to be together this morning. If you get cold, you can huddle together. There's plenty of heat in here. If you're wondering why it's so cold, it's because Charlie and Janelle came back from Maine, and they brought the cold with them. They're the reason for this. Well, good to have them back. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, and I thank you for the sweet spirit that you have allowed us to be in the presence of today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the one who comforts us and the one who enlightens us, the one who empowers us. Lord, the one who gives us revelation. And we would pray that your Spirit today would help us to see more of your glory. And help us to see, Father, what great things you have done for us, the great benefits of Christ, the great blessings that you have bestowed upon us through the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. Not that he just came, was born here, incarnation, not just for the incarnation, but for the crucifixion, for the resurrection, all these things, Lord, a symbol and a manifestation of your great love for us. And so would you soften our hearts? Maybe there's one here that's in the midst of difficulties and trials and tribulations. And we know, Lord, human nature is to become calloused at times and become resistant in times of trouble. So would you soften their heart toward you especially? Would you open their eyes to the God who is able to work all things together for good? The God who has promised that though many mean evil against us, you mean it for good. We're so grateful, Lord, that that's the God you are and that we're your people. And so we come to you as our Heavenly Father today, recognizing that we utterly need you in every aspect of our being. We even need you to reveal to us how much we actually need you. So forgive us, Father, for those times when we are self-reliant, self-dependent, when we think that we can, in our own strength, do what is needed. We come to you and we confess today that without you, we can do nothing. Would you help us, Lord, to realize as well that with you, all things are possible. And so as we look at this passage today of the man that was blind, born blind, that was healed simply by a touch of Jesus Christ, would you reveal to us and help us to understand once again that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So again, maybe there's one here that's struggling. We have some, Lord, that are in your body here, your body, your church, that are suffering and struggling in so many different ways, Father. As my mind reflects upon, there are so many people here that are facing difficult trials. We pray that your Spirit would minister to them. And Lord, if it be your will, that you would remove those mountains that are in their way, that you would open the path, not just for their sake, but for your glory. Help us, Lord, to give you glory in all things, for you truly are worthy of it. All glory, all power, all riches, all might, all belongs to you, Father. We belong to you, and we praise you for your grace that brought us into a relationship with you, that keeps us in a relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is good, isn't he? Yeah, he is very good. John chapter 9, as we continue our study in the Gospel of John, Danny opened up chapter 9 for us, like what we call chapter 9. We know there are no chapter divisions in the original text, but in the story of the man that was born blind who regained his sight by Jesus Christ, a miracle of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this chapter, we see once again a presentation by the Apostle John to show us and reveal to us one of the great works of Jesus, one of the great miracles that Jesus performed. And we believe that Jesus actually did this. We believe the Word of God. We believe what John is speaking here as an eyewitness, but also as one who is filled with the Spirit of God, inspired of God to write these things so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, that we might know that Jesus is the promised one. He is the Messiah that was promised of God from ages ago. actually before time began. For he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. As I think of this chapter, there are a number of things that stand out to me in this passage. And as we read this, I want you to get a grasp of what is going on as John is trying to once again impress upon our minds the nature and the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus indeed is the Messiah. So in John chapter 9, we begin there in verse 13. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. I love that. That's another favorite passage, if you will, in the Bible, alongside those that say, and it came to pass. He was formerly blind. He's no longer blind. Just as I'm reminded in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, right? The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When Jesus encounters us, and when we encounter Jesus, when he comes into our life, he changes us. He makes us different. And we're going to see that in the life of this man. And they brought this man to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. There's the problem. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? Underline that word, signs. It's an important word within the Gospel of John once again. John is all about revealing to us signs of Jesus, not just miracles, but indications of Jesus being the Messiah. And there was a division among them. And so they said to the blind man again, they were saying to him over and over again, is the idea within the original text. What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? You have firsthand testimony, right? What do you say about him? He's the one that opened your eyes. And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. And they questioned him, saying, is this your son who you say, how critical, right? Who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered and said to them, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Aren't you grateful that this man does speak for himself? His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, that is Jesus, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. And so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. I love that, don't you? The boldness of this man. And so they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples also, do you? The answer, the implication there from the original language, remember I told you that questions, interrogatives, depending upon what the negation is used there, can imply a positive or negative response. And here it is may, which is a negative response. Surely you don't want to be his disciples also, do you? I know you, you critical ones, you ones that are persecuting Jesus, the ones that Jesus has already said, you want to kill me. You don't want to be one of his disciples. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Jesus already dealt with that, didn't he? Jesus already dealt with that, their relationship with Moses and their relationship with Abraham. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing. That's exactly what he's saying. Here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Man, it is theologically significant there, what is said by this man. God does not hear, is not responsible to hear, does not entertain sinners. That should help us understand why at this church we do not promote the idea of the sinner's prayer. But if anyone is God-fearing, loves the Lord, is one of his people, and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And so they cast him out. What a contrast here in many ways in this passage. We see, once again, we have seen this in the Gospel of John, this contrast between the religious elite that are lost in their religion and the simplicity of people that obey and listen to Jesus Christ. Here's a man that is evidently untrained in the ways of the Pharisees, right? So much so that they can say at the end, you were born in sin, which would take us all the way back to the beginning of chapter 9, right? When the disciples of Jesus said, Rabbi, this blind man, did he sin or his parents? And Jesus settled that right there. Neither he nor his parents, but so that the glory and the works of God might be displayed in him, he was born this way. Doesn't necessarily mean that God made him to be born that way, but it definitely means that God had allowed him to remain in that state until which time God wanted to do a work to bring him glory. It's an amazing passage. As I think of this passage here, just a few things I want to mention as we look at this text, if you will, this passage of Scripture. First of all, within the scope of the book, it just overwhelms me that John spends a whole chapter, if I can use that language, a whole chapter on this story. Think about it. The prologue, that great theological, Christological hymn there, if you will, in John chapter 1 is only 18 verses. Where it speaks about the identity of Jesus Christ, that he was in the beginning and he was with God and he is God and he manifested himself in human flesh. He dwelt among us. 18 verses on that great theological treatise there, if you will. And here, 41 verses on Jesus healing this blind man that was born in his blindness. It speaks to me of the idea that John wants us to catch something here. And I would say once again, when I think of John chapter 1 and the prologue, obviously there is simplicity there, and yet there is complexity. And I would say to you on this side here in John chapter 9, there is great simplicity, and yet there is great complexity. It is easy to miss the great theology that is here if we just simply look at the event that took place, just the situation that was handled here by Jesus. This is more than about a man who was born blind who regained his sight. John is trying to get across to us the identity of Jesus Christ. He wants to reveal to us that, yes, he is from God. And so when I think about that, this is one of the well known as one of the signs of John. You remember that within the Gospel of John, there are recognized 7 key signs. There are actually more signs than 7 in the Gospel of John. The word sign, semeion, occurs 17 times in the Gospel of John, used in different ways. Sometimes by Jesus, sometimes by John the writer, sometimes by the crowds when they say, can anybody perform more signs than this guy? When Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this? It tells us actually back in John chapter 2, verse 23, that Jesus did many signs. In fact, John tells us at the end of the book, if he were to record all the signs and miracles that Jesus had done and all of his teachings, the world could not contain the books that it would take to record that. So let's not limit ourselves. Let's not put God in the box of just the Gospel of John. John has hand-selected these for a specific purpose, and it is to reveal to us who Jesus is. This is obviously, once again, one of the signs. The water into wine, the healing of the royal official in chapter 4, the healing of the man that was paralyzed, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water. Here, the man that is born blind, that is touched by Christ, and his eyes regain their sight. And later, we're going to see in John chapter 11, that great sign of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But I think in this book, there's in this particular chapter of this book anyway, there is this progression that takes place within chapter 9 of revealing to us who Jesus is. It is really manifested as well in the life of the man, isn't it? He has, in the first 12 verses, he has no clue other than, this is some guy touched me whom they call Jesus. That's all he knows about him. And yet he is healed. So he's not being healed because of his faith. He was not healed because of his faith. He was healed because of the grace of God. And I would say once again, because Jesus said in verse 4, so that the works of God might be manifested. So that God might use it for his glory. Just a side note, just something. I talked to Danny and Dan about this over the last 2 weeks. We've been thinking about this because we have some people in our church that were born with difficulties in life. And there is a tendency sometimes to wonder, I'm sure some parents have even thought, did we do something wrong for our child to be born this way? Was there something wrong with us? We may look at some children that maybe were born handicapped or disabled, and we may think there's something wrong with them. And I would say to you, God ordains those things. He allows those things for his glory. We have to trust him. We have to trust him. That's what it comes down to, faith. And I would say as well, we have to get outside of our perfect little world. It's as common as the mistake when we say, what is normal? It's easy for us to look at some people that are not like us and say, they're not normal. Supposing that I am the one that is the guide for normal being normal, right? Right? That's the American way, isn't it? That's the arrogance of who we are. And so sometimes we look at individuals. I remember years ago, there was a professor at Southeastern years ago when I was there, 20-something years ago, and he was blind. He was blind, Dr. Carson. I remember listening to him give his testimony before, and I remember him confessing and saying, people look at me as though I'm handicapped, but I don't feel that way. God has revealed himself to me in so many ways. I don't need eyes to see him. So maybe we just need to get outside of our world. And I'm sure this man struggled with that. What did I do? What did my parents do? Look at me. Woe is me. But God had a plan for him. And God desires to use the weak to demonstrate his power, doesn't he? He does. So when I think of this passage, there's so much application here in the way of this book. But there is definitely a progression, if you will, of who Jesus is. It's not that John doesn't know who Jesus is. He's writing this, right? He has the bird's eye view. He knows the wholeness of who Jesus is. But yet within the story, we see this gradual progression of the revelation of who Jesus is. At first, the man that was healed just simply says, this man who is called Jesus, who they call Jesus, he healed me. Then they bring him before them and they say, you know, what do you say about this guy? And he says, he's a prophet. Once again, the indefinite article, a prophet, is very significant there because we recognize that many were looking for the prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18 to come. The prophet that Moses had promised would come, a prophet like him. But at this point, he simply is saying he's a prophet because obviously this man, as he will say later on, this man, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but one thing I know, he touched me and he has the power of God in his hands. He's from God. For who could do this unless God was with them or from God? Can you see the progression in this idea? Jesus approaches him, says, do you basically believe in the Son of Man? Daniel chapter 7. He says, who is he? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus says, I am he. I am the Son of Man. And he calls him Lord at the end, which Dan is going to deal with next week. Lord simply begins with the idea of some guy named Jesus to Lord. The revelation that it takes place here is astounding, really. And it really points back to the idea, when we think about the nature of this miracle, it points back to the idea of God revealing that when he sent Messiah, he would be one who would restore sight to the blind. Now, many might have thought of that just in a spiritual way, but Jesus went ahead and did it in a physical way too, to manifest the spiritual realization that Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. Listen to this from Isaiah. Once again, Isaiah, that great Old Testament scripture, many times called the fifth gospel. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. No doubt God was using that analogy to show us the realization of what Messiah would do. Or as Isaiah 42, powerful passage. Speaking of the idea of God's servant that he would send, we know the servant songs within the book of Isaiah, this one who would come and be the servant of God, we know him as Messiah, Jesus. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Listen to verse 7. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Now you may say, well, Terry, you're making too much of this. Not so. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent messengers to Jesus and said, I want you to go and ask him, are you the one that we're waiting for, or is there another one to come? Here's the response that Jesus said. You go and tell him. Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Where does that come from? The book of Isaiah. That when God sent his servant, these things would take place. John is pointing to us the idea of Jesus as Messiah. He's the one, even the man himself says, has it ever been heard that a man opened the eyes of one who was born blind? No. Christ did, though, to reveal the work of God, the glory of God. Let me give you a key thought here just from this passage. And I really struggled on this passage. Sometimes narratives like this they're difficult, if you will, to preach. It's easy to understand in some ways, but difficult to put a good message together. And I don't know that I've done that. You can tell me if I have or not. Let me give you a key thought. The work of Christ invokes bold praise. That's what I want to say today. The works of Christ, that's what Jesus said was happening here. It wasn't because of this man's sin or his parents' sin that he was born this way, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And the work of God was displayed in him, and through that work of God, great boldness of praise took place, did it not? Can you not see in this passage the confidence of the man even before he's saved? Listen, even before he's saved. He's just a beneficiary of Christ. He just recognizes that Jesus did something for him, and he can't help but tell people about that. How much more should we with the Spirit of God within us? We've been given a much greater gift than this man. Listen, which would you choose if you were blind from birth and Jesus said, I will give you sight, or if you were dead in your sin and God said, I'll give you my Holy Spirit? so that you will live eternally. Which would you choose? Well, if you were right with God, you would choose the latter, would you not? You would endure a whole lifetime of struggling in blindness in order to have the idea of eternal life and the Spirit of God living within you. How much more should we, as children of God, the possessors of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, how much more should we not praise God, or should we praise God for His glory and for His great work? The prophets did. Listen to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. There is Jeremiah in the midst of a rebellious people who are rejecting him and his message of God. He's a prophet of God. He's been sent by God. Yet the people are rejecting him. And so the temptation that he is facing is, if I shut everything up, if I just give up, if I just stop so nobody focuses on me, so that I'm not criticized anymore, so that I'm not harassed anymore, if I just stop and am quiet, my heart would be consumed within me. Because I must speak about God. Once again, like the two apostles that were walking down the road when they encountered Jesus and their eyes were open, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And they had to go back and tell their partners in ministry the great things that God had shown them. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the great story there? Nebuchadnezzar says, he builds this great idol. They build this idol, and everybody's to bow down and worship at this golden idol, right? And anybody that doesn't do it is going to be thrown into the furnace. And they're told this, and they're standing there before the king who is completely off his rocker. Crazy, right? Going to become crazy, too, by the way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to notice here, once again, the boldness and yet, I would say, respect. Boldness and yet respect. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter as to why we're not going to bow down to your idol. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Boldness, confidence, willingness to sacrifice themselves and to suffer for God's name, were they not? Why? Because they knew God. The early apostles were just like that. They're told not to preach in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles, they answer and say, we must obey God rather than men. You tell us not to preach, you tell us not to proclaim the name of Christ, but we tell you we have a higher authority than you. And we must obey God rather than the commands of men. And they suffered for it. But they rejoiced. You remember they were beaten. They were beaten for that. And they walked away rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Boldness. Why? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Where is that Spirit today? Where is that Spirit in our country today? It's a good question, isn't it? Because we live in the land of prosperity, do we not? Where people think that if I'm a child of God, it means what the main benefit of being a child of God is God's going to bless me. Maybe the main benefit of being a child of God is that you are to suffer for the glory of God. Isn't that what Peter writes? That we are called, ordained, appointed to suffer for Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul, Saul, that was converted on the road to Damascus? You remember that great transformation that took place when the scales fell off his eyes and he knew that he had been persecuting the one who is the true God? And he was trying to become partners with those that were the apostles, but they were scared of him. But Barnabas, took hold of him, that is Paul, and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly. There's a key word, boldly. He had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Filled with the Spirit of God, boldness, boldness of confession, boldness of witness, boldness of praise, all glory to God. The psalmist encourages this as well. Think of the Psalms. By the way, the Psalms are very therapeutic. When you are struggling, the Psalms are a great book to turn to. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I love that, don't you? Or Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, all his miracles. You say, well, what miracles? You know, you can speak about these miracles if you want to. There's plenty to choose from, are there not? But what about the miracles that are in your life? You know, at one point, you were like this man, were you not? You were blind. You were a beggar. You were destitute. You were helpless. You were hopeless. And he saw you. Remember, that's the key part of this chapter. The blind man didn't say, I saw Jesus, and I said, hey, Jesus. No, the blind man was blind. He didn't know who was walking by. Maybe he heard it, I don't know, but the point of the passage is that Jesus saw him. This whole passage is built upon the foundation of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the initiation of God. God is the one who seeks us out. Listen to this, Psalm 145. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. The work of Christ, the work of God, the miracles of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, they all invoke boldness of praise by his people. We of all people should be praising our God for the great things that he has done. Let me give you three quick points here, just kind of application, if you will, with regard to this man. Things that we can learn, I think maybe that John would want us to grasp from this passage. Surely he has made it known to us within the writing of this chapter. First of all would be the idea, I want you to notice the boldness of this man's praise despite opposition, abandonment, and intimidation. In the face of opposition, this man was bold about praising God. In the midst of abandonment, his own parents saying, talk to him, we don't want anything to do with this. The man has a boldness of praise for God. In the midst of intimidation, I'm going to cast him out of the synagogue if you claim that Jesus is the Messiah. This man had a boldness of praise, did he not? Think about that a moment. Because this man right here is not with us today in this wonderful, spirit-filled place of unity. He's not in this midst. It would be one thing for a man to come up here and say, God did great things for me. God has done great things for me. But it's another thing to walk into the audience that this man is in. He's in the midst of the Pharisees. Lest we forget, the Pharisees are the ones that are trying to put Jesus to death. The Pharisees are the ones that are going to actually succeed in having him crucified. If you want to think about how hostile they are, that's these people. They are rigorously rejecting Christ over and over again. And he is in the midst of these people. We don't know exactly who brought him to the Pharisees. Maybe some people that wanted to maybe justify what had taken place. Maybe some critics of Jesus, because after all, once again, Jesus has healed somebody on the Sabbath day. How dare Jesus do work on the Sabbath day? work. Yeah, he spit on the ground and made mud and put it on the guy's eyes. Work. It's amazing when you think about this passage in the heart of the Pharisees. So legalistic about the laws and commandments, even so much so that they made their own, right? They had to ramp them up just to be safe. So strict about those things, and yet so heartless about God's special creation of a man that was born blind. The bottom line is, these guys would rather have had that man remain blind than for Jesus to heal him. Unless he had done it some other day that was satisfactory to them. We need to be careful about this. We need to be careful about legalism. Because legalism is contrary to the Word of God. Remember that Jesus many times informed the Pharisees that they had denied the Word of God by making rules and regulations that were greater than the Word of God. The Pharisees, they're in the midst of these Pharisees, and yet we see in the midst of this great opposition that this man has a boldness of testimony. They're the ones, you remember at the end, that are going to say, "Who are you to teach us?" Now, don't you just know that this man knew that was lingering in the back the whole time? The trump card that they were holding in their hand the whole time. That if this gets out of control, we're going to remind him he was born in sin. He was born blind as a result of his sin. And we are the Pharisees, the teachers of Israel. Who is this guy think that he is? Disregard his own parents. Disregard. Saving their own skin. John tells us quite clearly why they did not want to answer the question, because they knew that the Jews had already said, if anyone claims Jesus to be the Messiah, we're going to cast them out of the synagogue. They will not have fellowship with the people of God anymore. And so they say, this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but let him speak for himself. We don't know exactly what took place because of fear. So you have the parents who back down in the midst of fear, but yet you have the man in the midst of this great opposition and intimidation who stands boldly for what took place. It's a great testimony for us, isn't it? Fear and consequences. Going to be excommunicated if you talk too much about Jesus. Going to lose your job if you talk too much about Jesus. We'll never get that promotion if you talk too much about Jesus. Better be careful. You might lose some friends if you talk too much about Jesus. Right? Your Facebook count might go down if you talk too much about Jesus, right? Don't we face that today? Doesn't the world try to impose that upon us? You better believe it does. You better believe it does. You better believe that the world and Satan wants to use things of the world like that to pressure us into being quiet about the Lord. You need to ask yourself a question. Why are you working where you work? Just to make a living? Just so you can build up a fat bank account, or so that you can retire one day? Or are you working there to be salt and light in the world? I would encourage you to remind ourselves of why God has us where He has us. It's not solely for our benefit, it's for His glory, so that the works of God might be manifested. Fear and consequences, but yet we see boldness of testimony. We see boldness of testimony that is based upon simple personal knowledge. This guy does not go into some great theological discourse on why they should believe in Jesus. He simply says this: whether this guy is a sinner or not, one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. Listen, if that's not the power of a personal testimony, I don't know what it is. You may not know the great treaties of the Bible theologically. You may not know all the things that you should know in Scripture. You may not know everything you should know about God. But if you're saved, if you're a child of God and He has made you different, you do know one thing, do you not? I was lost and He saved me from my sin. I was in despair and He pulled me out of the pit. I was hurting, felt alone, and He made me His own. He adopted me into His family. All this man is doing is talking about what he knows. He simply says, he's a prophet. I mean, logically, that's just logical sense, isn't it? I mean, there is something special about this guy. He put some spit on the ground. He made some money, put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I did, and I see, just like he told me to do, he's got to be a prophet. He's got to be somebody that is a messenger of God, empowered by God. We know that this guy, he can't be a sinner because God does not hear sinners. Maybe he did know some scripture. Psalm 18. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Or Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked. You hear that? The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. This man was correct in a sense. God's not under obligation to anybody. The only obligation God has is that obligation which he has imposed upon himself. It's not because he had to, it's because of his grace. This man simply spoke what he knew. He said, has there anything ever happened like this before? When you think of all the miracles of the Old Testament scriptures, has there ever been anything like this man has done where he took a man who was born blind and he gave him complete perfect sight? And the answer is no. Boldness based on personal knowledge. I would say to you, this is just a thought. You can think about it some. You can think about it a lot if you want to. You're free to do that. I would say the reason we do not witness as much as we should, the reason we do not share our testimony as much as we should, the reason we do not proclaim God as much as we should, is not for a lack of knowledge. It's not that we don't know enough about God to tell people about him. It's just that we need to do it. Can't you simply say Jesus is Christ? Can't you simply say that there's no other name given by which a man must be saved? Can't you simply say that Jesus is the Son of God? Do we not know those things? We may not know the extent of their meaning. We may not know the depth of what it means. But we do know that, do we not? Why don't we say it? Why don't we speak it? It's not a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of confidence in the Lord. It's a matter of obligation in the sense that we recognize that we owe him everything. And listen, if we understood that he is the God that controls everything, we would not have fear of other things. If he truly is the God that has created all things and holds all things together and everything works according to his plan, we would have a sense of boldness and confidence, would we not? Because we recognize that we are safe in his hands. Just tell people what you know about Jesus. Just tell them what you know personally about Jesus. Thirdly, boldness about the change that Jesus makes. So this guy here, he's got a boldness in the midst of this intimidation, in the midst of this opposition, in the midst of this abandonment that's taking place in his life. He's in the midst of a hostile crowd, and yet he has a boldness for the testimony of what God has done. It's based upon simply the knowledge. He did something for me. And now he goes into the idea, Jesus made me different. He made me different. Listen, how did Jesus make him different? He said, this one thing I know. We could say, I was deficient. I was deficient. My eyes didn't work. I couldn't see. But Jesus touched me, and my eyes are full and complete. He could have said, I was hopeless. I was hopeless. Who's going to help me? And how could I help myself? I was hopeless until Jesus came along. When we recognize that Jesus is our only source of hope, it will give us a great sense of boldness in testifying about him. We will find ourselves talking less about ourselves, less about ourselves, and more about Him. Because we recognize, once again, the work that is done through us is not of our own. It's the Spirit of God working in us. The flesh profits nothing. It's only the Spirit. He could simply say, you remember in the passage, he was a beggar. He was a beggar. He was at the disposal of other people. He was dependent upon what other people would give to him. He was simply one who stood there and would beg and say, would you please help me because I can't help myself and I am so deficient I can't even see. He was poor and needy. And Jesus changed his life. Jesus made him complete. Jesus made him complete in a physical sense. Next week he's going to make him complete in a spiritual sense. That's what God is about, is he not? His work of restoration. Yes, sometimes in the physical sense, but always in the spiritual sense. Again, you may have some physical struggles that you're facing. I would encourage you to turn those over to the Lord. But I would also encourage you to seek those things that are more lofty, more important, and that would be the spiritual things of life. How is your spiritual life today? It's a good question for us to end with. How are you spiritually today? Are you alive? Do you have the Spirit of God within you? Have you been changed? Have you become a new creation in the sight of God? Do you know the promise that you will never die, though your physical body will pass away, that spiritually you will live forever? Do you know that to be true in your life? I would say to you, only Jesus can give you that. Only Jesus, when he touches you. I'm asking you to bow your heads as we think about some of this that we've spoken about. Maybe the Lord's working in your heart today. Maybe he's opened your eyes to some things. Maybe he's softened your heart. Maybe he's touched you. How are you going to respond to him? How will you respond to Jesus today? Will you give him praise? Will you turn to trust in him? Will you surrender your life to him? Would you today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that be salvation, trusting him as your Lord and Savior, or whether that would be today committing yourself to him? Lord, I will follow you. And I, Lord, as much as you give me strength, I will boldly proclaim your greatness. Father, we commit ourselves to you. You know that we're weak and frail and we're mere humans. We have so many faults, so many weaknesses. And we would ask that you would, Lord, would you forgive us of our sins? Would you forgive us of our shortcomings? Would you, Father, cleanse us? Would you purify us? And Lord, would you empower us? As your people, would you empower us to have a boldness and a confidence to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? Not only to tell people of salvation that comes through him, but would you help us to proclaim the great works you have done? Lord, yes, the works of Scripture, truly the works that you have done there. But Lord, would you help us to be reminded of the great work you have begun and are continuing to do in our hearts and minds. Would you help us, Lord, to proclaim your goodness? And we pray this in Christ's name.